Comfort, comfort, ye my people. For unto us a child is born, good news of great joy, the titles of Christ, the Magnificat. These are some of the Christmas card themes produced by Ad Crucem. Send a greeting card this Christmas season that's centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. AdCrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com, AdCrucem.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Recently, the Church of Sweden made a decision and decided that in certain of its liturgies, the language for God, both the nouns and the pronouns for God, should be, well, peddled back a little bit from gender specificity. They call it gender neutral or gender inclusive, but things like he and him for the persons of Father and Son, maybe even the nouns Father and Son, should have alternatives in the church's life. What brought about this change? How long has it been in coming in the Church of Sweden? We're going to answer those questions with Pastor Frederick Sedenvall. He's headmaster of two Lutheran high schools in Sweden, one of the founders of the Mission Province of Sweden, a member of the General Synod of the Church of Sweden. He attended the Church of Sweden's recent meeting in Uppsala, Sweden, where these decisions were made. Pastor Sedenvall, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you very much indeed. Thank you.
What did the Church of Sweden recently decide to do when it comes to so-called gender-neutral language about God?
Right. Yeah, the context was that we made this decision to accept a new liturgy, a new handbook for the services of the church. And the tendency in this new liturgy is to try to avoid nouns and names for God that would sound masculine and authoritarian, so to say. So the tendency is to try to get away from expressions like Lord. So instead of as we always have said, Lord, have mercy, they describe that instead of as Kyrie or Lord, have mercy, as Christ invocation. And instead of praying to our Almighty Father, Heavenly Lord, they would say only God, God. So the language has a tendency to be sort of neutral and impersonal. So there will still be prayers like Our Father, and there will be also the word Lord used, but the attempt is to try to get away from it and form alternatives where you could get away from saying him about God and saying Father and Son. Instead of saying in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, there is an alternative now to say in the name of the triune God. And of course you can say that, but now it is put there, so you don't have to say and mention the name of the Father and of the Son.
So what are some of your theological concerns about this recent move with regard to gender-neutral language?
Well, of course, it's an enormous sort of provocation, and it's also, I try to speak about it in the General Synod, say, quoting Peter when he shouts to Christ at fishing at the Lake of Genesaret, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." It is kind of regressive. Instead of accepting God coming close to us in his revelation, in his divine word, in the Holy Scriptures, and in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, now we say, "Go away from us, Lord. We don't want you to be visible. We don't want you to be personal. We don't want to hear you. We want you to be impersonal and generic, so we can sort of project our own thoughts about you."
Who and what kind of ideas are driving the gender-neutral language about God there in the Church of Sweden?
Well, of course, there has been in the theological faculties of our major universities, of course, there has been a constant agenda to promote feminist theology. And that has, of course, an impact on the education of pastors at universities. And also, there is a feministic agenda in all the different faculties of the universities. So those who are leading the work with the liturgy, which has been a rather big group of female pastors, they think that we, as this established church, so to say, the big church, you know, the Church of Sweden has, you know, 80% of the population of Sweden as members. There is this idea that we would lose a lot of members if we are not following in this trend.
Then let's talk a little bit about, since this is the kind of thing you said it's put in terms of alternatives, do you think it opens the door for an outright denial of the biblical doctrine of the Trinity, of the way that Scripture speaks of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit?
Yes, it really does. First, it takes you away from the clarity and from the Scripture, and already there are those using formulas like in the name of the life giver and redeemer and the Holy Spirit, that has, though, not been accepted. But those who are in that tendency, they will now feel supported by this new agenda. And yes, and the liturgy.
Does it go so far as to tamper with things like the rite of holy baptism when one is baptized in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit?
No. Well, you see, the Church of Sweden has been working ecumenically for a long time, and that is actually helpful now. So they would put a limit there because they are keen on that we shouldn't use formulas that would not be ecumenically accepted. But it was also so that the liturgy of matrimony was now decided to be neutral in terms of if there is a same-sex couple or a traditional heterosexual couple. So words mentioning man and woman was taken away. So the same liturgy would be used, as I said, for same-sex couples. So everything that really, in a biblical way, points out the richness of God's creation in the polarity and complementary unity of man and woman is taken away from the liturgy.
How did it get to this point in the Church of Sweden? Where do you think this began? Did it begin with the ordination of women? Did it begin with just a general capitulation to the culture sensibilities? How would you describe it?
Well, it started, I would say, already in the 1920s, when there were legislation that for the parish boards, the general political parties could run. You know, the Socialist Party had run Sweden for 50 years. And first they had said, get rid of the church, we don't want the church. But then someone already in 1912 came up with the idea, no, we shouldn't let go of the church because it's so powerful. So we should take over it from inside and keep it within the state until it only preaches a common religious atheism. We need to rinse it from all the black frocks, and first then we can let it go. And this agenda has been followed very thoroughly. So the politicians and socialists and also liberals, they have, you know, appointed bishops and formed the life of the church, and they have still a majority within the General Synod. And the Church of Sweden, being so important for belonging to the Swedish nation, the Swedish population, you know, the Swedish population is now 20% immigrants and 80% original Swedes, so to say. And among the original Swedes, the Church of Sweden is so important, but it's also democratical in its structure. So all these, there is an enormous majority of secularized Swedes that would vote when we have the general election for the church, church boards locally, and for the general synod. I think this is hard for you to grasp, but this is actually the system here.
So there are civil elections that impact the leadership of the Church of Sweden. Is that how I'm a
no? There is a special church election every fourth year, but in that church election, the general political parties are running together with some, you know, more kind of churchly groups like my own group that try to keep the church Christian, so to say. So that this has been going on since the 1920s. So step by step, the idea of changing and secularizing the church from within, so it only at the end preaches a common religious atheism. This agenda has been followed for that long time, and I would say that this new liturgy is designed according to that agenda. Even, of course, there are still some good things there, the Our Father, the creeds, and the words of institution and so on. So what you have to look in is the tendency, what is new, what has been added, so to say, and what has been taken away.
Is this, while the language might be optional, is the use of the liturgy, these prescribed liturgies, is this optional? In other words, will faithful Lutherans in the Church of Sweden be required to use it?
Yeah, actually, there was a decision about could we keep the old liturgy, the old book, so to say, from 1986, and that was denied. No, that will be prohibited. So only this new book will be allowed to be used in the official divine services. But of course, there has been there is also a long tradition of anarchy. So I'm convinced that a whole lot of pastors and congregational laymen will use an alternative, more orthodox book of service.
How would you describe the current state of Lutheranism in Sweden?
There are different kinds of Lutheranism. Now, with the celebration of the Reformation Jubilee, it has been pointed out as a very important part of our national identity, with a solemnity in the National Cathedral with the King and the Prime Minister and so on. But, of course, they would interpret many leading characters in Sweden, the Reformation, the Lutheran Reformation, as an idea of making change and being progressive in that sense. The Lutheran Confession has formed our nation for 500 years. I mean, Sweden was one of the first thoroughly Lutheran kingdoms, and the little catechism was obligatory in all the schools until 1919. But nowadays, a more profiled Lutheran preaching is limited to small remnants within the official Church of Sweden, and there has also been formed different independent groups, some within the Church of Sweden, as what we call mission societies, and also like the mission province, that is has one foot within the Church of Sweden and one foot outside it. And there has also been formed since the 1960s different confessional church bodies. But those church bodies have, perhaps one of them would have 50 members all over Sweden, another would have 20, another has perhaps 200. So they are extremely small in numbers.
Do you foresee a revival of confessional Lutheranism in Sweden, even in the midst of all these troubles and this terribly wrong direction taken by the state church? where they return to the scriptures and to the Book of Concord?
Well, I would say that those groups that try to keep up traditional Christianity, some of them has been very sort of Catholic in the way of thinking, and now I think that they see the need to go back to doctrine, and there's some hopeful signs there. And it has also happened, which is quite encouraging, that in the third biggest city of Sweden, there is a Pentecostal congregation whose pastor is turning more and more confessional. So nobody in Sweden nowadays has so deep insight in the theologians and theology of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod as this Pentecostal pastor in Malmö, and he's been invited everywhere to speak, and he has written a wonderful book called The Church of Christ, and this is really surprising and a hopeful thing. And he has come and studied. You know, our foundation with the high school has also a free faculty in Gothenburg, which cooperates with the seminary in Fort Wayne and also in St. Louis. We have had a conference with Professor Naomi Shimasaki and Professor Kolb with us. And in this school, at this seminary, also this Pentecostal pastor has been a student.
And why is that particularly encouraging to you?
Well, the encouragement would be that what I understand as true, but contempted by so many, what is our inheritance from our father has been despised and exchanged for something less valuable. It is good to see that someone discovers it and sees it as the treasure of the kingdom of heaven as it is. But I really have not faith enough to see the whole nation of Sweden being confessional Lutheran again. But I would see that there would be networks between these different islands of a kind of a holy remnant that will grow in insight dedication in their confession. And there is also a growing network between confessional Lutherans in Northern Europe.
Pastor Fredrik Sidenvall is headmaster of two Lutheran high schools in Sweden. He's one of the founders of the Mission Province of Sweden, a member of the General Synod of the Church of Sweden, and he attended the Church of Sweden's recent meeting at Uppsala, Sweden. Pastor Sidenvall, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you so much. Encouraging to talk to you.
We have a Cyber Monday special for you. It is Cyber Monday today, if you didn't know that already. You can save $50 off of an audio DVD of R2, Making the Case Conferences in 2017. It contains almost 20 hours of teaching and preaching from Matt Harrison, Chris Roseborough, Aaron Wolf, Peter Bender, Todd Peppercorn, Mark and Molly Hemingway, Scott Murray, Rod Dreher, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, and me. Just click the audio DVD logo at issuesetc.org, and you'll receive this conference audio DVD for a recommended donation of $250. That is $50 off the regular recommended donation of $300. It's good only for today and only for online orders. Issuesetc.org. Click that logo of the DVD. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll look forward to the first Sunday in Advent with Dr. Carl Fekencher.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
40 Years Greatly Blessed is this year's theme at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a special 40th anniversary tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
The Reformation and Luther definitely moved the Western world toward the idea of religious freedom for the individual conscience.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Be proud of that, for Pete's sake. You know, this crazy world thinks everybody should be free to define him, her, or their, or itself in any way they want. That is crazy. But it was the Lutheran Reformation that advanced, initially, enormously, the idea that the matter of one's beliefs is a matter between God and the individual, not the state.
You can listen to President Harrison's presentation and all of the speakers at our 2017 Making the Case conferences on an audio DVD. We'll send it to you for a $300 year-end tax-deductible donation. Look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.